You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31, please. We're completing 1 Samuel, the book today. We've actually made it through all those first 30 chapters, and now this is the 31st, the original 1 and 2 Samuel were actually originally one book, and we will continue with into 2 Samuel. Probably do something different next week, summing up some themes, and then continuing it probably after the Messiah conference, but we'll see. But 1 Samuel 31, and before we get into the seriousness of this chapter, which it is quite a serious chapter, I will mention this, that maybe you heard about this, but that three men, a Frenchman, an Italian, and a Jew, were condemned to be executed. And they were extremely afraid. And their captors told them that they had the right to have a final meal, one final meal before their execution. Are you familiar with this? And the Frenchman said, "Give me some good French wine and French bread." So they gave it to him, he ate it, and they executed him. Next, it was the Italian's turn. He said, give me a nice plate of pasta, he said. And so they brought it to him, and he ate it. They executed him. Now it was the Jew's turn. "I want a big bowl of strawberries," said the Jew. "Strawberries," they said. "They're not even in season," the captor said. "So I'll wait." So there's a good strategy in that if you ever get in that pickle, that predicament. Strawberries are in season now, right? But really this chapter deals with a very tragic account of Saul's death, King Saul's death. And it's really a sad story because we have mixed feelings about Saul, don't we? About King Saul. He started out so well. In chapter 15, verse 17, the prophet Samuel said to him, when you were little, katan, the Hebrew word, when you were little in your own eyes. There was a point he started out so well, but he didn't end well. And this account of his death describes how it took place on the battlefield. And he was a troubled man. Saul was very troubled. I believe very clearly he gave place to demons and was totally influenced and harassed by demons. And of course his ups and downs emotionally and his trying to kill David again and again, pursuing David. And God had said, "David, I've sought me a man after my own heart," 1 Samuel 13:14, I believe it is, which in the Hebrew is a man like my heart. He has a heart like me. And Saul, you're not going to continue being king. Even early on, he told him that. Didn't implement it till later. But Saul would have good moments and a lot of bad moments. And so this is a terrible end. We see it's in dishonor, humiliation, and in some ways a victory for Satan and not God. In some ways, Saul getting really, in some ways, what he deserved, if we understand it that way. But what about Jonathan? Jonathan dies here too. We certainly wouldn't say Jonathan's getting what he deserved. Saul was anointed king in order to liberate Israel from the Philistines, chapter 9, verse 16, and he dies in this chapter while being defeated by them. By the time of his death, the Philistines actually have dominion or domination over most of the country. The first part of this chapter tells of Israel's defeat and Saul's death, and then the second part is actually a good note. It relays the noble treatment of Saul and his son's corpses by a group of men that were showing gratitude to him for what he'd done to them earlier, much earlier. So let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Philistines were fighting against Israel, and Israel's men fled from before the Philistines, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. That's where it's taking place, in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down, there's Jonathan. And Abinadab, my uncle, my great uncle in Israel, that was his last, and still their last name of the family there, Abinadab. And Malchishua, the sons of Saul. One's name is not mentioned. I'd be Ishbosheth, I think. There is something like that. His other son is not mentioned. He wasn't there for some reason. When the battle intensified against Saul, the archers hit him. So it seems as though the rest of Israel's army had fled. And most of the commentaries, the rabbis say, evidently even Abner, Saul's general, not there. They fled. And the Philistines are now concentrating on Saul and his sons who stayed to fight. And as the battle intensified against Saul, the Hebrew word is kavad. Let's say kavad. It's the word for weight, for heavy. And actually, it's interesting, by the way, the word kavod. What's kavod? Glory. Same root. God's glory is a weight, is heavy. I think I thought that term came from the 60s or 70s, right? The heavy man. But it's actually much older than that. So it says that Saul here then is severely wounded. The Hebrew word is v'chal me'od. And I would translate it, he's writhing in pain. He's hit by the archers. He's hit by the archers, and he's severely wounded in verse 3. And the rabbis actually say he was in great mental stress as well. It wasn't just physical, but he was in terrific mental stress or distress over all of this that happened. And so he cries out in verse 4 for his armor bearer to kill him. Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, or else these uncircumcised will come and thrust me through after torturing me. He'd rather be killed by his armor bearer and his life. He's under tremendous pain. And his armor bearer, as you know, won't do it. He refused, for he was too afraid. Afraid of Saul, afraid of God maybe, afraid of, what, would he do this? It brings up the issue, of course, of euthanasia, really, in our day. Physician-assisted suicide. It's certainly an extremely debated moral subject. If one is terminally ill, and here again, Saul's armor bearer would not assist Saul in hastening his death. God is the one who gives life, and he takes it away. But I don't make light of this dilemma. It's an issue that people really wrestle with, and there are arguments on both sides. But God is the one that ultimately gives life and has the authority to take it away. Saul took the sword and falls on it. Next is what he did in verse 4, continuing here. Saul took the sword and he fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. So, yes, Saul commits suicide. There's another account in 2 Samuel 1 that most would combine together, and some combine together, some say it wasn't a factual account, it was actually a man saying things that weren't necessarily the case. But it seems pretty clear he committed suicide. And of course, in Judaism, it's forbidden. Genesis 9:5, surely your lifeblood I will avenge, are the arguments given, or the verses given. Exodus 20:13, don't murder. But this is forgetting, just beyond that, suicide. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing to face depression, to face, to go through that, and to for a person to take their life. You know, I just heard a statistic or a report that came out of the western part of the United States, Northwest, that half of deaths in prison now in Oregon and Washington State are by suicide. And suicide accounts in the Bible, there are a few of them, Judges 9:54. I think you could put, Alex, go back a slide maybe, if you would. No, go forward. A couple, there we go. Sorry if that's graphic, but I want you to realize the reality of it. Suicide accounts in the Bible, Judges 9:54, Abimelech's armor bearer assisted him when he was dying from a mortal wound from a woman who had somehow dropped a millstone that had crushed his skull. And so he's dying and he asks his armor bearer. In Judges 16:30, we know the story of Samson, Shimshon, right? And what did Samson do? What did Shimshon do? Remember? He had the young man put his hands on the pillars, and of course every Hebrew school student or Sunday school child knows that story, that amazing story. And he killed himself along with the Philistines by pushing the temple pillars apart. Killed more in his death than those in his life, it says in the book of Judges. And then we have Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17:23, who hung himself. We have in 1 Kings 16:18, Zimri, who burned down the royal palace over himself with fire. And of course, in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, we have Judas, in Matthew 27:5, who hung himself after his betraying the Lord, and he couldn't handle the guilt, and instead of finding, you know, turning around and, you know, finding forgiveness, he hung himself. How sad. The story of Masada. Everyone knows, how many have been to Masada, down by En Gedi and Masada, and you've seen it. How many have walked in there? You know, you can spend a lot of time walking, and not in the heat of the day, it's pretty tough. But of course, many know the story. There's been movies produced. Of course, Josephus writes about it. 960 of the Sicarii zealots committed mass suicide, but they actually killed one another, and then the last person killed himself, rather than be captured by the Romans after holding them off for almost 3 years. I have mixed feelings about it, but you know what? I wasn't there. And I'm not in the shoes of anyone that has come to that place where they've been ready to take their life. And I shouldn't say neither of you. Maybe I'm sure some have here. There's an incident in the Bible where one person prevented another from committing suicide. Do you know where that is? Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. Thought I put a marker here, but I didn't. Acts 16. Yeah, that's right, Gilbert the soldier. Verses 27 and 28. How about this? Read from verse 25. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they're in prison, singing hymns to God in the midst of all they've been beaten. Their bodies are probably look like raw, bloody mess, and they're praying and singing hymns to the Lord. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were unlocked and everyone's chains came loose. Hallelujah, what an answer to prayer. Now when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. supposing the prisoners had escaped. So he thought, I'm going to get killed. This is my responsibility. And he's about to take his life. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, don't harm yourself. We're all here. That's love for that man, right? Don't take your life. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, put your trust in the Lord Yeshua, and you will be saved, you and your household. Hallelujah. And he came to know the Lord, came to faith in Yeshua. Wow, what a story. Someone preventing someone else from suicide and then leading them to the Lord. So it's quite a painful topic and a really difficult one. God has life for you. He gives life. He doesn't want anyone to end their life. He doesn't want you to end your life. If you came somehow today and you're thinking about it, God has so much more for you. It's not over. Never over. God loves you. He wants to use you. He is not finished with you. He can clean up everything that has happened that you've maybe given up on and said, it's beyond me. God is not beyond God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made everything and made you. And if you'll let him, he will heal you. He will give you new life and it'll come out okay. Well, the story has, so Saul and his sons are dead, and what happens is that they take their bodies, all the people abandoned, the Israelites abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them in verse 7. Then the Philistines come and strip the slain, and they took Saul and his sons, they cut off Saul's head, they stripped off his armor, sent it to the land of the Philistines to spread the good news of the house to the house of their idols. It's the same word for, if you can go next slide. Leave it right there. Same word, interesting, where it's spread the news, it's basar, and this is the word for to herald, to bringing a message. But it's the same word. Here's a terrible testimony. Again, Satan seems to be getting glorified here because Saul's dead. They're showing it. Probably the temple of Dagon, however you say it. 1 Chronicles 10:10. But this word, basar, is the beautiful word, the same word used in Isaiah 52:7 of the good news, of spreading the gospel, the good news. Paul quotes Romans 10:15. If you have a Hebrew New Testament, the word it would use, of the gospel, sharing the good news. How shall they hear without a preacher? Proclaim it. So it seems like the enemy is winning here. And they take his armor in verse 10, that goes to the house of Ashtaroth, as like trophies of war like they would do, and the same as the temple of Astarte, many believe. I don't know if it's the same as the goddess Artemis in Acts 19:27 it speaks of. We don't know for sure. But it seems like the enemy is won. But then there's a beautiful end to this, in a sense, as beautiful as it can be. They fasten his body to the wall of Beth Shan in verse 10, Saul's body. But now in verses, the last section, look at this. Some courageous men in the midst of tragedy do something. It says, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men arose, they set out, or the Hebrew word arose, kum, and they walked all night long, probably about 20 miles, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they went to Jabesh and they burned them there. They took their bones and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. So this was, these men of Jabesh Gilead had not forgotten how Saul had rescued them when he had first become king from shame and servitude to the king of Ammon, King Nahash of Ammon. That's in chapter 11. If you want to go back there for a moment, 1 Samuel 11, we see that story. I know I had forgotten about it. I only remember what I taught last week. That's the truth. I know we went through this. But this is a beautiful story. After Saul was anointed king, he helped them out. They were in deep, deep trouble. And they cried out for Saul for help. They were in deep trouble. This man was going to take them captive, the king. And they asked him for a treaty. He said, no way. And he gives them horrible threats, says, no way, I'm going to do it. And so the people lifted up their voice and they wept, they cried in 11:4. And then Saul says, why are the people weeping? And then the Spirit of God came suddenly rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger blazed. He had righteous indignation here. He ended up delivering them. He took he had supernatural strength, and they delivered them. And all these people were rescued. It was a great deliverance. And you read all about it in verses all 1 through 11, struck them down and struck the morning watch, struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and they were scattered. So all this time, Jabesh-Gilead, these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they remembered now what Saul had done. It's probably only a few years, actually, and how he'd rescued them. And they do something very daring and very noble. They walk all night long, 20 miles, and you can imagine the rough terrain, very risky to do this because the enemy has won, the Philistines have won. And they take the bodies. The bodies were probably above the main gate opening on the wide marketplace outside the city walls. And they take them down and they give them a burial. Actually, what happens is it says they arose by kamu kol ish chayil v'yachlu kol halayla. They arose, all the enabled men. Now this is the word, let's say chayil. That's the word on the bottom, chayil. Kol ish chayil. All the enabled, I translate it, enabled men. Chayil means to enabled. It means being able to concentrate power and resources. And so the beautiful thing, the amazing thing, if you'll notice that kol ish chayil, it should be anashim, all the enabled men, but it's in the singular. Ish, one, like a man. It's what it is, man. Because why would that be? Because they were totally one in their mission, totally united, and they were as one in their mission. It's amazing how the Hebrew brings that out, isn't it? And so these people go and make a decision to honor King Saul, to do the best, to pay back a debt, to just whatever. And it's interesting because it says that they burned their bodies. So I just mentioned something about cremation because I thought, why not mention it? Because it says, you say, how does that write that they did that? The bodies of the son says they burned them there. They took the body, but their bones they buried. Cremation wasn't practiced in Israel, but here's some of the explanations. In this case, the flesh was probably burned because it was in a state of decay, and only the bones were buried. Or the bodies were badly mutilated by the Philistines. Or some even translate it full a different way and say maybe it just means they burnt a fire for them. Well, either way, I'll just say this. Today, it is becoming much more common in Judaism, even in Orthodox Judaism, to cremate. It hasn't been for historically, and bones are important in the Bible. I know I see that a lot in the Bible. But may I simply say, God will one day gather every molecule or every cell of everyone, of every victim of war, of every tragedy and sea and land, and he will assemble us back together and give us new bodies, won't he? So, one said to we come, the Bible said, we come from dust and to dust we shall return, either way. But God's going to give us resurrected bodies. So whatever your position is on it, just tell you that things are changing in the way it's viewed. And either way, we know God is able to. And I'm not saying, again, if it's, you know, you can have different, you know, there's different, whatever it means is important to you, you can follow that. I don't think I want to say this, but I have someone who, in this, so here, they're not here today, but that made me promise I would, they want their body cremated when they die, and they want, never mind, I'm not going to say anymore. They want to put in Israel somewhere. That's all I'm going to say. And I said, I'll do it. For you. I promise. He said, please promise. I said, okay. So it's here. That's what your desire is. And I was told, and I asked a tour guide there, and they said, yes, it's done all the time. even though it's not necessarily. Okay. Well, so let me say this. So they fasted then for 7 days. That was an act of mourning, which usually was observed for, it was always 7 days, you know, observed. That's a tradition in Judaism today called Shiva, sitting Shiva. Genesis 50, verse 10, Job 2, 13. But what will our end be like? Will we finish our course? And will we finish well? I like us to think about that. Hebrews 9, 27 says, just as it is appointed for men, for people, once a person wants to die, and after that, the judgment. We all will face the Lord in judgment, right? In Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, it talks about, we're reading through Revelation, we're up to chapter 15, actually, for this coming Tuesday. But in chapter 6, it mentions the martyrs, how they're honored. In verses 9 through 11, the Lamb opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar souls of those slaughtered for the sake of the word of God and for the witness they had. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, O sovereign master, holy and true, how long before you judge those who dwell on the earth and avenge our blood? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer, the number, etc. So, martyrs honored before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, where I had us picked for the readings today also. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, verse 10, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, Paul says, and another builds on it. But let each consider carefully how he builds on it. For no one can lay another foundation than what's already laid, which is Yeshua, the Messiah. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, what are the elements there? Gold, silver, precious stones seem to be in contrast with wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and stubble, or the old version is straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will show it. The day, I like that they capitalize day, because that's the idea. For the yom, the day, the hayom, will show it, because it's to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work's built on it, survives, the foundation survives, he'll receive reward. If anyone's work's burned up, he'll suffer loss, and he'll be saved, but as through fire. And so there will be that judgment for, and I believe that's for believers, where if we built gold, in other words, what sort it is, how do we build, is it the Lord or is it me? What has been through the Lord will endure the fire. What is from me, my humanity, apart from the Lord, will be consumed. And I like that verse 5 of chapter 4, Paul says, don't judge, don't make a judgment before the time. Wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness, make clear the motives of the heart. And I like that he says, then the praise for each one, everyone will have praise from God. God's going to find something to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. God is going to find something. And then Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter, his finish, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, for I'm ready, already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's in prison. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to everyone who has longed for his appearing. Paul was ready. He said, I'm ready when the time comes. Now imagine, in closing, imagine if David had ended up fighting with King Achish and the Philistines in this battle at Gibeah. Imagine if he had ended up, because remember, he was there ready to fight with him and the commanders of Achish, remember, in previous few chapters back, commanded, told him to come, sent him back. They wouldn't have it. And so the King Achish had to send David back. And that's in chapter 29, I think, 20 and 29. And so they had to go back, and David and his men, and he was ready to fight, technically, theoretically, against his own people. I don't, you know, many don't believe that he would have, that he was just trying to bide his time, figure out what to do. But the king sent him back, then he went back to Ziklag and found that they had been raided by the Amalekites, right? And yeah, and they went after them, and they were able to rescue them. And we talked last week, if they hadn't had come back, been sent back from the battle, they wouldn't have been able to have time to rescue their families who had been taken captive. So God had worked that way, all, you know, so that it was all for his purpose. God had worked it for good. But imagine if David had ended up fighting with King Achish and the Philistines instead of being sent back. Would he have witnessed the death of both Saul and his beloved friend Jonathan there? Did God protect him from this? It seems so. David would have been fighting against Jonathan, his dearest, closest friend who meant everything, who did everything for him. So God is merciful in his guidance, and he is with us. He opens doors and he shuts doors, and we don't realize what he's doing. But that's what he's doing. He's being merciful. He's doing it not our way, but his way. It doesn't. We don't understand, as Francis shared a verse last week in John 13, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but you will later. And this is what God did with David, protecting him from having to fight against Saul and Jonathan and seeing their death. And I want to say this too. If we say that Saul died strictly because of his sin, then what do we say of Jonathan? Tragedy does come to one and all. We must be careful not to conclude that we know why. And these verses are interesting in Ecclesiastes, in Kohelet, Ecclesiastes 9. I realize that a lot of what you're looking at from in Ecclesiastes, when we read that book, we're, you know, it's this is life under the sun, not above the sun. So many times we're seeing things from a human point of view and not from God's point of view, and there's a contrast. But it's still interesting in these verses here where he says, everyone shares in the same destiny for the righteous and the wicked. And he says that, you know, even the good person, so the sinner, sometimes things, it says, time and chance happen to them all. Sometimes things don't happen the way we think they're supposed to be, but ultimately everything will be resolved totally right and justice at the bima, at the judgment, at the throne judgment of God. But we can't judge in this life. We can't see this outcome and say, that's because of that. I know it. You're not God and you don't. I'm not God and I don't. And be careful we don't put ourselves in his seat. Let's let God be God, and let's pray, let's love. Let's do our best, help bring people to the Lord, do everything we can to help, but not put ourselves in a position where we are deciding for them. Saul started out so well, but he didn't finish well. Most understand he lost his kingship because he failed to complete his mission of exterminating Amalek in chapter 15, and also for his ordering the killing of the priests, the Kohanim at Nob in chapter 22. He didn't wait for Samuel to return from before sacrificing in Gilgal in chapter 13. He went into battle without asking God's direction. He turned to a medium, as we know, for direction. I can't believe, still, I taught on that, I can't believe how many still interpret that as Samuel's prophecy for this war that happened. I still don't, I still think that whole thing was demonic and was not really Samuel speaking there. I think he was being impersonated. But, as I say, you can read it either way. But either way, yes, it did happen, but anyway. The real issue with Samuel, with Saul rather, was his rebellion and his stubbornness and his unwillingness to humble himself and just say, he was still always saying, I really didn't sin. It wasn't really my fault. You know, it was someone else. So he just wouldn't humble himself and say, I have sinned. It's my fault. And without any conditions. And his jealousy, his bitterness that came over that opened him up to the demon. His entire reign may have only been about 3 years, from what I gather. So he didn't end well. But you know what? David actually mourned and wept and fasted over his death. Not just Jonathan's, but Saul's death too, as we see in the next chapter. And we'll look at that next couple weeks, or next few weeks at one point. And he powerfully eulogized them. How the mighty have fallen, he said. 3 times, how the mighty has fallen. He didn't rejoice in it, and he chided anyone that would rejoice over their death, over Saul's death. He said, no. He says, God's heart is broken over it. And he left their judgment in the hands of God, as we should of all people. And years later, he actually took their bones and he gave them a place of honor and burial in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So, hard story to talk about. I mean, hard to, you know, give this, but I think it teaches us, again, the nobility of those men that treated them well in their death, that went after them, no matter what bad things that happened. God ultimately, Father, we just thank you.